Good evening. Turn your hymnals to page number 359. Number 359, I Hear Thy Welcome Voice. I hear thy welcome voice that calls me, Lord, to thee, for cleansing in thy precious blood that flows from Calvary. I am coming home, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary. Though coming weak and vile, thou dost my strength assure. Thou dost my vilest fully cleanse, till spotless all am pure. I am coming home, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary. On the third, 'tis Jesus calls me on to perfect faith and love, to perfect hope and perfect trust for earth and heaven above. I am coming home, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary. On this fourth, I like to read the words here before we sing. I feel like it helps me to read the words before I sing a verse. Helps me to understand what I'm singing. All hail atoning blood, all hail redeeming grace, all hail the gift of Christ our Lord, our strength and righteousness. On this fourth verse, we'll sing the chorus a cappella. Sing it out on the fourth.
All hail atoning blood, all hail redeeming grace, all hail the gift of Christ our Lord, our strength and righteousness. I am coming, Lord, coming now to thee. Wash me, cleanse me in the blood that flows from Calvary.
Very good singing. Mr. Russell, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. You may be seated. Our next song is number 340. Number 340, Give Him the Glory.
It was down at the feet of Jesus, oh, the happy, happy day, that the soul found peace, heavy living, and my sins were washed away. Let me tell you an old story of little, full, and free. Let me argue, giving Him the glory for His wondrous love to me. It was down at the feet of Jesus where I found such perfect rest, where the light burst on my spirit and my soul was wholly blessed. Let me tell the old story of His grace so full and free. Let my heart keep giving Him the glory for for his wondrous love to me. It was down at the feet of Jesus where I brought my guilt and sin, that he paid my debt and forgave me, for he died my soul to win. Let me tell the old, old story of his grace so full and free. Let my heart keep giving him the glory for his wondrous love to me.
Our final song is number 297, number 297, Keep Walking with the Lord.
Jesus wants to keep us in his care. Everywhere we go, he's always there. He can give us joy beyond compare, walking in the goodness of the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord all the way. Keep trusting in his word every day. Keep looking for the sun. Watch and pray, keep walking, trusting all the way, looking, watching, praying every day. If we follow Jesus, he will lead. He will then supply our every need. Absolute success is guaranteed, walking in the goodness of the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord. Trusting in his word every day. Keep looking for the sun. Watch and pray. Keep looking, watching all the way. Looking, watching, praying every day. Jesus is our Savior, God and King. We can look to him for everything. After all he's done, let's shout and sing. Walking in the goodness of the Lord. Keep walking with the Lord all the day. Keep trusting in his word every day. Keep looking for the sun. Watch and pray. Keep walking, trusting all the way. Looking, watching, praying every day.
Let's sing the chorus one more time a cappella.
Keep walking with the Lord all the way. Keep trusting in his word every day. Keep looking for the sun. Watch and pray. Keep walking, trusting all the way. Looking, watching, praying every day.
thank you, young men, for that rousing song. And looking forward to hearing God's word. I'm so glad to have met Brother Todd some time ago, I think back out at school and things. But when he reached out, I was very glad to have him come. And just I think you can see that he's a man without pretensions and just a man who's been touched by the Lord, going where he's called him. And I look forward to hearing it, how God uses him to communicate God's word to us here this evening. So Brother Todd, if you'll come.
Well, thank you all for your reception of me and how you all have just been very hospitable to me. And each one of you just taking interest to stop by and say hello to me. It really does mean a lot to me. And I thank you all for the love that you have shown to me as one who you've never met before, you've never seen. And yet we can love each other as brothers in Christ. The Lord Jesus said how, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, when ye have love one for another." And as I've had the experience this last year just being able to work with Muslims there in Milwaukee, on the surface, they would all say, you know, all of us as Muslim brothers, we love each other, we care for each other. And then you go into their houses, you develop a relationship with them, and they actually start telling you what actually goes on. And you see, they don't have the love of God for each other. That system is totally devoid of God's love. They don't know God's love for them, and they can't share that love with others. And we as true believers, as believers in the Lord Jesus, have that opportunity of actually knowing God's love and sharing that with each other and showing the world that we are truly the followers of the Lord Jesus. So I thank you all. You all have very much demonstrated that to me in my short time here. I'll be departing tomorrow, going out to Dallas, Texas, to more warm weather. I was thankful I left. We had potential of snow in Milwaukee this morning, I believe. I didn't hear if it actually snowed or not, but I was very thankful to be in a place where we could have a little bit more sunshine and warmth. You could turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. What we're going to be looking at tonight is what the Apostle Paul, what his motivations were for the ministry that God had called him to. We'll be looking at several verses and several reasons, several motivations that the Apostle Paul gives. Before we start reading, let's take a moment and pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be here, and I thank you for the work you're doing here in this community and for your local body here assembled. And Lord, we just ask that in these few moments that you would open your word to all of us, me included, and that you would speak to each one of us, and that you would exalt your Son through all that is said. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, they say when you have a great task before you, you need great motivation. I think of these people that train for the Olympics or for other events like that, and how much rigor they go through. And that's something, okay, me personally, I'm not very motivated that way. So I'd be like, why would you put that much time and energy and that much money into something that in the end, if you get injured the last week of, you know, the trial run, everything is for nothing. And yet they have that goal in mind. They have a motivation that carries them through all of the difficulty and all of the sacrifice that it would require of them. You know, ministry requires sacrifice. Ministry requires that same level of dedication and motivation. When I was in Tajikistan this last May, I had the opportunity to talk to a wide range of missionaries there, and I'm thankful I got to glean a lot of information. And specifically, I got to talk to one missionary that had been a missionary in Afghanistan during the time of the U.S. occupation there. And I got to spend some extended time with him and just hear his heart out, and it was a real blessing. And he mentioned, as he was there in Afghanistan, that he learned when he got there that the average tenure of a missionary there would be around 2 years. Okay, I can understand that, just given the consideration of everything. And in his journey, the Lord had led him then to Tajikistan, which again, as we covered this morning, same kind of people, same kind of situation, but a lot less intense. And what he told me was he was surprised to find out that the average tenure of missionaries in Tajikistan was the same, 2 years. And I can't necessarily verify that statistic or exactly know what range of missionaries he was talking about. But it struck me of, is that really how missionaries can burn out and leave the field? Is that really God's will? And certainly God leads everyone differently. For some, it is his will to stay a short time and then go. And yet, as I prayed through that and prayed through all the lessons I learned in that May trip, the Lord began to focus me on just where my motivation was and what was the motivation for the ministry that he would be calling me to. And he directed my heart to this passage, and he's used it in these last few months in my life. You see here in 2 Corinthians 5, as you know, Paul planted the church in Corinth. And this was a struggling church. As you see in his first letter, he had a lot of problems he had to deal with and to correct. Just a mess of so many things, so many really deep sins that were being tolerated in that body. And Paul was having to deal not just with this church, but with persecutions in other churches and other things, and so many things he was dealing with. But one thing I take encouragement is, if we see back in Acts 18, when Paul first arrives in Corinth, God reveals to Paul in a dream. He stands before him and he says, "Fear not and don't hold your peace, but speak, for I have much people in this city." God was the one at work in Corinth. And as much as Paul is now having to deal with all of these problems and seeing all these issues arise, he could take comfort in the fact that he knew that God was the one at work. He could clearly see God's hand in leading him to that place, and God had given him assurance, "I have much people in this city." And what comfort that must have been to him during that time. You know, that can be a comfort to us when we step out in faith in a certain ministry aspect and do something and it seems like it fizzles out, or it seems like it proverbially blows up in our face, or it doesn't go the way we planned. That just because there are problems doesn't mean God isn't in it or God isn't working. God is always at work when we step out in faith. And as we see here, he's writing his second letter to these people, and they have taken in a lot of his corrections from 1 Corinthians. They've received his letter, and based on what we see here, they have followed what he said to do, and he takes encouragement from that. And then he begins to defend himself. As best we understand, there were elements in that congregation in the Corinthian church that were against Paul and were belittling Paul in the congregation and were really rebelling against his authority. And in this chapter we're looking at is the context. Paul is giving a defense of how God has led him and what God has called him to. And he's giving really his reasoning, his motivation for doing what he is doing. We're going to start in actually chapter 4, the last verse, because it sets us up for the reasons that he gives in chapter 5. In verse 18, Paul writes and he says, "For we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Paul had taken on an eternal perspective, an eternal view on what life was all about and what his goals in life should be. And he, as we'll look in this chapter, in this coming chapter, chapter 5, he lists out what it is that has so changed his mind and what are his underlying aspirations. As he has come to understand, what he's living for isn't the things which you can see and feel and touch. He's living for the spiritual, for that which can't be seen, and for the eternal. The first reason he gives is the resurrection and the hope of eternal life in a glorified body. In verse 1 of chapter 5, he says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Now, Paul knew what it was to suffer in his body. He knew what it was. He gives list of what he goes through. In different chapters in 1 and 2 Corinthians, he talks about the stripes that he received. He talks about being beaten, being stoned, being shipwrecked, and all these things that cause suffering to his physical body. And with this eternal perspective in mind, he said, it doesn't matter. Because I know, regardless of what happens to this physical body, I know that the Lord is preparing for me an eternal glorified body through the resurrection. And that eternal perspective, that whatever ministry God calls you to, whatever requires, whatever physical sacrifice it may require, your time and of your energy, it will be repaid, and it is worth it. Because what we're looking at in life and what we should be living for is not our physical flesh and blood, and just for delighting in that, but understanding that God has prepared for us an eternal body, a glorified body in the day of the resurrection. I think of the well-known verse in 1 Corinthians 15 where Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for that ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And that comes in the context of Paul's discourse on the resurrection. He takes all these verses in chapter 15, defending and refuting a heresy that was developing there in the Corinthian church, talking about the literal bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus, which means for the literal bodily resurrection of believers. And in that context, he says that our labor is never in vain. The work that we do for the Lord, regardless of what it requires of us, regardless of what we have to sacrifice, as far as maybe the Lord would call us to do something that would sacrifice time and energy, and in some parts of the world, risk of health and risk of physical safety even. But to understand that what we're living for ultimately isn't for the physical, it is for the eternal. And that was his motivation. As with each new city that he went to, he knew that he was submitting himself to a place where he could be rejected, stoned, and anything could happen to him. But it didn't matter. He knew where God had called him, and that each new city that God led him to, he had to go to preach the gospel there. And we're going to go down to verse 8 in chapter 5 still. "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." He's finishing out his reasoning of the resurrection. Then in verse 9 he says, "Wherefore we labor, that, whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." That word labor, it's an interesting word, and it comes from a Greek word that comes from two words meaning to love and honor, or courage or valor. And so it's literally the word of ambition or loving honor. The picture of that being of like an athlete. As we talked about the Olympic athlete, he's competing just for the fun of it? No, because he wants the gold medal. That's what he wants. And everything, for those months that he's training, everything is going into that one goal. He wants that gold medal. And he wants the honor that comes to his country for that. And that same way is this word that Paul is using under inspiration. He's saying, I'm striving. I am working, doing God's work as one who would want to be winning a gold medal. Now, obviously, it's not a self-conceited, I want this all for myself. Everything that we do is by the grace of God. And yet, he is telling us how much he is striving and he wants to do the work that God has called him to do. And in the ministries that God has called us to do, be it a full-time ministry position or a ministry here in the local church, is it something that you have to be restrained because you are so much wanting to do and do all you can? Or are you having to be prodded on to do what God has called you to do? But the Apostle Paul says, with his motivation, with his understanding, which we'll get to in verse 10, he is striving. He was striving to do everything that God had called him to do. And he gives the reasoning in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to what he hath done, whether it be good or bad." That simple thought that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ and give account for how we've lived our lives. As I've thought through my own life and thought through the things that the Lord has given to me, He gave to me the opportunity to grow up in a solid Christian home, to have a solid Christian education, to have so many good things as a child. And I know that the Lord will expect and will expect me to give account of that. To go to those that don't have that opportunity to be able to give that offer to them as well. And even these opportunities that I showed with you this morning, that middle picture, Sheen Shah, the Afghani, the one who's going to work for the government, he has told me that I'm the only American he speaks to. I think I know why. Because of his life choices. And as I thought of that, I will give account for that relationship that the Lord has given between me and this Afghani man. I am probably the only believer that he has connection with. Now, God is so big and so good, he doesn't need me. He can use someone else. He can do something to bring truth across Sheen Shah's path. But for now, he's put me in Sheen Shah's path. And I have that opportunity that I will give account for. Am I going to squander it away? Am I going to try to be safe by never sharing truth for the sake of being safe? Or understanding that I will give account at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus for these opportunities that he has given to me. What will I do with it today? And that has been a challenge to me, to understand that every connection the Lord has given is a stewardship, and that I need to be motivated by the fact that I will be giving account for that, rather than being just governed by safety. And of course, I need to be wise about some of these connections of what I share and whatnot. But as I thought of it, you know, for this example, Sheen Shah, he might be the door to get into Afghanistan one day. Might be, I don't know. And I thought of it, I can try to be as quiet about what I'm doing with him as possible so that I won't close the door. But what if, in the Lord's will, my life is to end tomorrow, or the rapture were to happen tomorrow, and all I had ever done with Sheen Shah is protect the door that would be opened years down the road? What if I had to face the judgment seat and had never shared truth with Sheen Shah? And that is something the Lord has challenged me with, and the Lord has given me opportunity to share with him. But to understand that I'm going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and I will be giving account for my life, and that ought to be motivation for me to continue taking every opportunity that God has given to me. Another aspect of it is that I'm appearing before the Lord Jesus, and it's ultimately to him that I give answer to, and not to anyone else. You know, growing up, I was never very competitive. I did play soccer as a youngster, but I was never one to like really get into sports, get into competitiveness about, oh, I've always got to win or whatnot. And yet, as I've gotten out of school and gotten into some ministry, I have seen how, you know what, there is a tendency in me to compare myself to others or to try to minister for the approval of an authority figure that I really want their approval from, or things like this. And I'm thankful I've gotten to see that in my heart, and I've had to bring that to the Lord and understand that ultimately I am ministering for him. I will appear before his judgment seat, not before anyone else's. And the ministry that I lead, it must be done through his grace and for him and not for anyone else. In the ministries that God has called us all to, he has called us to a ministry that is his, that he has entrusted with us. And we ought to do the ministry that he has called us to with him as our chief goal in mind and with him as our chief judge. In verse 11, so first reason that he gives is the judgment seat of Christ and his understanding that he would give account of the ministry that the Lord Jesus had given to him. And secondly, in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences, that we know the terror of the Lord. The Lord has given to us in Revelation a picture of what that judgment day will be. He's given to us in other scriptures what hell is like and what the eternal lake of fire is like. We know what it will be like. And because of that, that ought to motivate us to persuade men. And it's interesting, he uses that word persuade. Obviously, salvation is something that the Lord's Spirit needs to be working in their heart. And yet Paul says we are to persuade them. It's not just simply going rote through a plan of salvation, but with our heart and soul, engaging lost souls with the gospel, engaging them with God's word, and persuading them, and trusting that God will do that work that we can't do, because we know what the terror of that day will be like. And as much as God has blessed us and we don't ever have to face the terror of that day, we know the gravity of what it will be for us when we stand before the Lord. How much more then for a lost world that has not taken his way of escape, when they stand judged and they know the sins that they've committed and they know the system they've tried to use to try a way of escape, and they know it's not their way of escape. I had one Muslim a few months ago kind of explain their view of it. And what the Muslim lady said was that Muhammad, the prophet, on that day of judgment would be their intercessor. He would be the one that would tell God that, you know, all of his followers can go into heaven, Jannah in their word. And as I thought of it, I mean, how sad that is, that one day she will watch the man that she thought would get her into heaven, she will watch him be cast into hell. And at that point, it's over. There's no hope. The one hope she had will be condemned to hell, and she will as well. To understand that and to look past, you know, it's easy to be angry at what's going on in our society and, you know, with Islam having an exerted influence. I know it's not good, and the Lord has provided us political ways to be active in that. And yet to look past that and to look at them as souls that need the Lord. Amen. Souls that, you know what, they are when they are today prideful, they are arrogant, they do feel like they have it all together. And I know for me it can be easy to be like, you are so hard to be with right now. And yet to recognize they will one day face God's terror. They will one day face the lake of fire. And I ought to love them with the love that God has shown me, knowing the terror that that day will be. I ought to be motivated to continue sharing God's word with them, to continue working with them, and doing everything that the Lord leads me to be able to do. He goes in verse 12, "For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance, and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, and whether we be sober, it is for your cause." Apparently there were some people in the church that were saying they were crazy people, and saying that, you know what, being devoted to the cause of Christ, sometimes you will look crazy, and that's okay. And he gives the next motivation, and really I believe is the pinnacle of it. Verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Knowing the love of Christ for us. And I know for me, I can be so, you know, I was born in a Christian home. I got saved early on. I don't have a story of being saved out of, you know, a dark past or anything. And I thank the Lord for that. But I can at times, if I'm not careful, miss the fact that the love of Christ is what saved me. I can forget how much love he had to save me, as much as it wasn't from a very dark past. I was a sinner, not deserving of his love. And the love that he had to come down on earth, to live a human life, and that in itself is humiliating. You know, to go to a different country, I've had a few opportunities to go on missions trips, and when I go and I'm on the streets, and I have the vocabulary of a five-year-old, and I'm expected to function as a functional part of their society, and like, I don't know how to buy bread from the store right now. I don't know what words to use. That's a helpless feeling. And as an adult, that's in a humiliating feeling. Be like, I can't, like, I need someone to hold me by the hand and bring me around town just to do the most basic of things. You know what? That would be the Lord Jesus as the Son of God coming down and living in a human body and developing as a normal human would develop, he submitted himself to that process. He submitted himself to that humiliation because he loved us. And then submitting himself, obviously, to the humiliation of the cross. And beyond the physical pain, which was real and which was immense there, just the shame of the whole thing, and being identified with a common criminal, and being scorned and laughed at, to realize that that is what he did, that is what his love drove him to do, to submit himself to because he loved us. If we understand God's love for us, then we will certainly have God's love for the lost world. And that is why I see, you know, Pastor referenced this morning the Trinity, and I see as I interact with this system, Islam, that totally denies the Trinity. Their famous phrase, Allah has no son, and our God is one. Like, well, yes, we believe in one God, it's more complicated than that. But you see it. Again, as I referenced at the beginning of the message, when you're in their house, day after day, drinking their tea, and they tell you their stories, you see how actually life goes for them. You see how devoid of love that system is, and how devoid of God's grace, and devoid of God's love. They know nothing of it. Yes, they would say their Quran starts out with Bismillah, Rahma, I don't even know all the words. It's in the name of Allah, most merciful, most loving. And then it goes on to not show anything about his mercy or love. But we know who God truly is, and he is love. And it's that love that constrains us, that presses us, that guides us forward. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And as Paul understood, he as a former persecutor of the church, he who very much opposed the work of the Lord Jesus on earth, he understood God's love to come and to redeem him from the life he was living and from the thought process he had, and to redeem him. He understood God's love because he understood where he had been brought from. And that love of God is what constrained him to keep him going as city after city. Think of it. He received persecution from his own people group, the Jews. And yet he still had love in his heart for them because he knew the love of Christ. And he still, in Romans 11, he could wish himself accursed for his brethren according to the flesh, for the salvation of Israel. Understanding God's love changes a person. And that on the field, that is what every missionary needs. That ultimately what they are for is that why they are there. And what they are there for is that God has loved them. And the Lord Jesus has changed their life. And they have that opportunity to give that to others. He continues in verse 15. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And it's interesting, this is a very good verse for sanctification. And yet what commentator pointed out, and just in the context of what he's doing, he's showing how his view and his motivations had been changed by the Lord Jesus. And now it was his motivation specifically that God had changed, and now he's going forward in ministry with what the Lord has done in his heart. And that we have experienced the same thing, and we have the opportunity to have those same motivations in the ministries that God has called us to. As I finish out, I'd appreciate from you as a church your prayers for me and your accountability of me. Because, you know, just being a missionary doesn't mean that you won't struggle with getting sidetracked on the field. In fact, the field will be a place where you can get more sidetracked from the main thing and from having Christ's heart. At the beginning, as I explained my testimony of being called to Afghanis, it was around my senior summer. I had just taken a trip to Ghana, West Africa, for my internship. And as I was coming back is when the U.S. was pulling out of Afghanistan. So that was the big thing in the news. and the images of Afghanis just flooding the airways or the runways of the airport trying to get out. The stories of Afghanis being found in the landing gear of airplanes because they're just trying to get out. You know, the Lord used that in my heart. The Lord really smote me with the need there. And I felt a lot of empathy for those people, a lot of sympathy and desire to help. And I know the Lord used that and used that in a very specific way. And yet, as I understand it, if I had just let it, that be my only motivation of, oh, I feel bad for them because, you know, I see these images of this is what's happening to them. That isn't enough. You know, I've met plenty of Afghanis in Milwaukee in recent days who have told me, oh, Islam is the most beautiful religion, after they just came from what they just came from. And they still are so blind. I come to see that if my only motivation is, oh, those poor people, they just must be so sad and I can do something to make them happier, that isn't going to cut it. And a lot of them, nowadays, they have what they need. They have their job, they've settled here, and you know what? Why do they need me telling them about a new religion? They have what they need. They have their life here and they have their good system of Islam and they have their job and their house and whatever. If it was just about, I want to be the one that can make them feel better, I'm not needed. But that's not what it's about. It is because they don't know the love of Christ. They don't know the judgment seat. They're not ready for those things. And God in his love has given that to me. And I appreciate your prayers that God would do this in my heart on the field, would keep his heart for them to be my heart for these people that he leads me to. That God would keep these motivations before my eyes. That I see that wherever he calls me and whatever risk level that it would be, that understanding, you know, no matter what happens to my physical body, not just harm as far as acts of violence, but even there's sicknesses out there that you wouldn't necessarily be subjected to if you were out here. But by nature of going over there, you drink the wrong water, you eat salad that's been washed with wrong water. That was a very common thing out in Tajikistan. Don't ever eat fresh vegetables if you're ever in Tajikistan. Just a plug there. If you ever come to visit me, don't eat the fresh vegetables. Eat whatever's cooked, not whatever is fresh. But to understand that whatever ministry sacrifice, whatever sacrifice that ministry means for, you know, maybe having a sickness or a physical malady, that eternal perspective of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus and the resurrection of the body, it's all worth it. It's a motivation that, you know what, wherever God calls me, I can go, and it's okay. And to understand it's the judgment seat of Christ, that I will stand before him and give account of the people that he has put in my path, of the opportunities that he has given to me, of the truth that he has entrusted in my care, and that it doesn't necessarily matter what others think of me as, doesn't matter with how I'm doing as opposed to other missionary or anything like that. I stand before Christ and I need to follow him and follow what he has called me in ministry. And that I would have a fresh view of the terror of the Lord in my own heart. Have an understanding of how God has described what hell is and how he has described what the judgment seat will be like. That I would have a fresh glimpse of that. And every day as I get up and go and live and work amongst Tajiks and wherever else as the Lord leads, that God would put that before my eyes, that every one of these people will be facing that terror of the Lord one day. And through the love of Christ, I've been able to escape that. And through the love of Christ, then I can keep going and sharing that with those that God has put in my care. That is why I need your all's prayers. That is one reason I go around to churches. Obviously, there's a need for financial support and whatnot, but ultimately is because I've seen it in Tajikistan in my short time there. Those that aren't so connected with their home churches and churches back in America are the ones that get off the main thing. They get distracted by whatever. You know, we have to go in under a business, so there's plenty you can be distracted by. But those that have stayed with their home base churches, have stayed close, they are the ones that have stayed on target. They are there because the Lord has called them there and they are doing ministry. Though it may seem slow at times, they are doing ministry. And by God's grace, that is what I want to be. The man that God has called and sent to them ultimately not to just start a business, though that might be part of it because of the visa thing, but to be there to engage the gospel with Tajiks. I need your prayers and I need your accountability in that. And this all has application to you all as well. God has called you to minister here to these people. And is it Fort Scott? Is this technically the town? I'm sorry, I'm bad with names. And the people around here. The people around here will face the same judgment seat that the people over there will. And it's easy to look at, you know, a Muslim from a mountain village in Tajikistan who has never seen a Bible. And yet, your lost Catholic neighbor or relative will face that same judgment seat, will have that same terror of the Lord that they face. But God has entrusted us, and each one of us have people that the Lord has given into our paths to be able to share truth with. And God has given us, each one of us, a part of the ministry here in this local body here. Are we taking it seriously? Are we going after it as one who loves honor, who is striving for it? I challenge you all, and I encourage you all to pray with me and to be my accountability in that, but you all be modeling that here, that the love of Christ would constrain me and would constrain you all, working in the communities that God has called each one of us to do his work, to always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that the work that the God has called us to, the work that we do in his name, will never be in vain. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, I thank you for your word and how it confronts where I'm at and where we all are at times. And Lord, I'm asking that you would work in each of our lives and in each of our hearts. And Lord, that we would have your heart for the lost and your heart for the ministry that you've called to each one of us. And Lord, I'm asking that you would give us your motivations. Give us your mind on these things. Would you bless and give clarity in the days ahead? In Jesus' name, amen.